My text is the verse 13 of Genesis 16. And she that is Hagar called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me, for she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Thou God seest me. Here is a wonderful theme that is brought to our attention of God watching, the Lord seeing. This simple statement sums up the realization that Hagar came to as she sat by the well in the wilderness. It's a simple truth, and yet it is one that has profound implications and impact as it sinks in. What does it mean for God to see me? What does it mean to be conscious that God is watching me? Now, the mind of depraved mankind has long indulged the notion that he can hide from God. That is a delusion that prevails in the heart and mind of man, naturally speaking. He is born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and lives to indulge the idea that he can live as he pleases without God taking notice of what he is doing. It was, of course, the first instinct of Adam after the fall to think that he could hide from God, for he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence or even from the face of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And he speaks of his shame over his sin and how he attempts to hide himself. That was his instinct now, to get away from God and to think that he could hide from the God who had made him and the God to whom he was accountable. How many still indulge that idea today? It is the natural way of the sinner. Sadly, it is the way of the flesh, still within even the professing child of God, to forget, Thou God seest me. In many ways, the understanding that is expressed here in this text, this consciousness, Thou God seest me, is the evidence of the grace of God at work to reverse the effects of the fall. To the degree that we are conscious that Thou God seest me, to that degree, the grace of God has been at work to roll back the effects of Adam's first sin in our experience and in our soul and mind. It is what we might describe as the fear of God in a very basic form. A consciousness, an awareness, God is watching me. That is one vital component in what the Bible speaks of as the fear of God, that is the very beginning, the fountainhead, the spring of all true wisdom and knowledge, to know that God sees me. It is, sadly, a truth that we, even as God's people, are too often forgetful of. How often our behavior would be so very different on a given occasion or circumstance if we had only been conscious that God was watching. We forget. We may not deliberately put it out of our mind as the ungodly do, but we forget. Thou God seest me. And it would be our hope and prayer as we look at this text today that even for the people of God there would be a fresh impression of this truth made upon our hearts and minds. While Hagar, in many ways, is certainly no role model for the people of God. Yet there is about her experience here that which is instructive and helpful, lessons that may be learned that will be an encouragement, I trust, as we consider her words and apply them to our own lives and circumstances with the help of God. Thou, God, seest me. Can we observe, first of all, her understanding, her recognition of the fact that the Lord saw her? What did she mean by that expression? What did she understand by it? She recognized that God was watching her. Now it's interesting just to pay attention to the God consciousness that she has here in the context. In verse 13 we read she called the name of the Lord, the name of Jehovah that spake unto her, Thou God, or even Thou the Mighty One, the Mighty God, seest me. Verse 14, she calls the name of the well, Be'er Lahairoi. The well, you might even have a literal translation of it in the margin of your Bible. It is the well of the one who lives and who sees. And this is all to express her understanding of the God who was watching at this time. She becomes aware of this thought. Circumstances that we will look at in a moment or two lead her to this conclusion: God is watching me. The God who is Jehovah, the God who is the eternal I Am, is watching me. The unchanging God is watching. He is the Mighty One, the one with irresistible power. That's who God is. He's watching me. He is the one who lives, the one who sees. What a consciousness of God there is here. She's aware of these things. They are impressed upon her mind by the context of her experience. God, in His eternity, in His omnipotence, in all of His omniscient knowledge, is watching me. Now it's clear that her words would lead us to conclude that she recognized that this God was watching her as an individual. There is always that foolish notion entertained in the human heart that somehow we can hide in the group. We can hide in the crowd. As if God was just in a general sense aware of what the crowd is doing. But Hagar is very much on her own here. And speaking as an individual, God sees me. Quite apart from what He is watching in the lives of others, He sees me. I cannot separate myself or hide myself in any way or sense to hide myself as an individual from God. She was just a household servant. We might even describe her as a slave. She was just a handmaid, a servant. One in a very lowly position. But God had His eye upon her. Is there not an encouragement in that? That there is none beneath the observation of God? We know that as far as the hierarchy of human society is concerned, there may be those that are treated as though they are beneath observation. Beneath taking notice of. But it is never so with God. There is none who escape his individual observation because they are too low in society. Does that not bring encouragement to God's people, so often despised and rejected and treated as outcasts, but never out of the sight of the eye of the Lord? If you look at the verse 8, he, that is the angel of the Lord, he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, he knew her. He knew her by name. He knew who she was, where she'd come from. He knew her station in life. He knew her present condition. Verse 11, behold, thou art with child. He knew her future. Thou shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael. There was nothing the Lord didn't know about her as an individual. Humanly speaking, I think if we put ourselves in Hagar's shoes, it must have come as something of a surprise to hear the angel of the Lord speak to her in such a way. And no doubt it was part of that instructive process that led her to the conclusion that she came to about the angel of the Lord, that he was in fact a revelation of God in flesh, and it was God that she was dealing with. And she says, thou God seest me. Here's one who knows my name. She maybe had that reaction that the one in the New Testament had. Whence knowest thou me? When Nathanael came to the Lord Jesus and the Savior said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? And the Lord Jesus goes on to say, before Philip called thee, I saw thee. Like the woman at the well at Samaria. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. The emphasis upon the individual. In Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 13, there is that, in the context, alarming statement. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees all things. Nothing can be hidden from him. Not even in the inmost recesses of the soul or of the heart, God sees all things. There's that prolonged section of Psalm 139 in which the psalmist marvels at this same doctrine. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And we are taught everywhere in Scripture of that minute knowledge that the Lord has of His creation, and especially of His redeemed ones. He draws it to our attention. Though I am poor and needy, the Lord thinketh upon me. He sees me. He knows me. What a comforting thing it is to think that He calleth His own sheep by name and leadeth them out. He knows me by name as one of His own. That's the comfort the Christian has. Hagar learns here God saw her. There's nothing he didn't know about her. Now that, of course, is an alarming thing for the sinner. Guilty, unprotected, uncovered before God with all of the horror of his sin, and the vileness of his own innate corruption before God, what an alarming thing it is that God knows him through and through. That despite appearances, despite pretenses, despite what he may be on the outside, despite what he hopes to be, or the projected view of himself that he wishes others to have, God knows. The Lord sees. It is a truly awful thing. For the guilty, for the unconverted, for the unjustified, for the condemned, for those that are out of Christ, to consider, God sees me. There are ever so many today who think that biblical Christianity is just about keeping up an appearance of being a Christian. That's all their Christianity and their profession of faith amounts to. It's they have a little checklist of what they think a Christian should be, and that's what I must be, and that's what I must present myself as. But you know, there are so many in the depths of their heart, and they know that can't satisfy. There's no joy in that. There's no confidence in that. There's no assurance in that. Especially not in the light of this truth. Thou, God, seest me. What good is such a profession? What good is such a hope? What good is such mental effort to try to keep up appearances? To try to persuade myself I am a Christian, or I have prayed, or I have done this. What good is all of that? In the light of Thou, God, seest me. At the end of the day, it's not what I think about myself. It's not my conviction about my own salvation. It's not even my assurance about my salvation that matters. It's what God sees. And my convictions and my arguments and my thoughts and my ideas do not alter the reality of what God sees. And if God, when he looks at me, does not see the merit of Jesus Christ imputed to me, and I am without hope. But here is the confidence of the justified. They know in the full light of what God sees, Christ has died and paid for my sin, and God cannot see anything by which I may be condemned. The Christian is not afraid of this doctrine. Rather, he delights in this doctrine. God sees me. He sees everything. There's nothing about me that can be hidden from him. We don't have to shy away from that. Rather, we rejoice in it because it is but a measure of the fullness of the grace of Jesus Christ that God can see me entirely and completely and yet not condemn me because of what Christ has done. He sees continuously. Verse 13, the structure of the words here indicate this. Thou, God, seest me. Not just you have seen me, you will see me, but you do see me. Ever present, continuously, the Lord is the great seer. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. The darkness and the light make no difference to him. He sees in the night as well as the day. His eyes are unblinking, but ever focused, seeing all. She expresses this understanding to the Lord. I think this is interesting. Her experience here has formed within her mind a certain impression of God, the living one, the watcher, who sees me as an individual, Jehovah, the mighty God, looking at me. But you see what it produces? Verse 13. She is addressing God. Thou, God, seest me. Here is, we might put it this way, an instance of prayer. She is addressing the Lord. She addresses these words to God Himself. Is it not something that is fairly self-evident here? That a consciousness that God sees me ought to produce fellowship with God, ought to produce prayer. Prayer is one of the evidences of having come to realize God's eye is upon me. If you're a Christian today, you can trace your experience with God back to that day when you first became aware that God saw you and saw you in a particular way, and you saw yourself as God saw you, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. You became conscious, God, the eternal judge of all the earth, has seen me and everything that I have done. And the horror of that dawned upon your soul. And what did you do? You prayed. You prayed for mercy. You called upon the Lord. Lord, you see me. You know me. Oh, you called upon Him to look upon you in Christ, to look upon you for Jesus' sake. You pleaded the merit of the Lord Jesus. You cast yourself by faith on Christ's redeeming work. But you prayed when you realized God saw you. And the evidence of God consciousness, even in the life of a Christian, shows itself by this evidence of prayer. If you live aware that God sees you, you will talk to the Lord. That's simply what it comes down to. We feel that pressure even in ordinary social interaction. If we catch the eye of someone in a crowd, we become aware they've seen us. The chances are, even if it's someone we don't particularly relish their company, the chances are, having made eye contact, well, I'll have to pass myself. I'll have to go and speak with them. And of course, with the Lord, where there is a recognition, His eye is upon me. That will always draw out prayerful communication with the Lord. If there's no prayer, or no thought of prayer, no desire to be in a prayer meeting, no desire to give yourself to the place of prayer with God's people or in private, that's only an evidence you're not living in the consciousness that God sees you. You cannot live conscious of God and ignore Him. You will speak to Him. Thou, God, seest me. Now here is an awareness of God that develops in Hagar's experience as she meets the angel of the Lord. We'll look at that in a moment. But here is an awareness of God that leads to prayer. That is, I believe, an example to all of us. How weak or how strong our awareness that the Lord is looking upon us is, may be seen in our prayer life. She was brought to address the Lord. To her, at this point, this is obviously a matter of wonder, that God looks upon me. There is in the words in verse 13 an obvious element of wonder and amazement. It's almost as if she says, can this really be? That's really the attitude that's here. Look at her question. She says, Thou, God, seest me, for She said, "Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" It's as if the angel of the Lord is now retreating. To look after him, we may think of her watching him walking away. Can it really be? This is what I have seen, that this is what I have witnessed. As there dawns upon her mind the reality of who it is she has been with, who has spoken to her, what he has said to her, and it has broken upon her mind and heart, God is watching me. Can this really be? It is suggested even by the structure of the words here that she may well be expressing the specific idea. Can it be that I have looked upon God and survived? Can it be that I have come under the scrutiny and the notice of the one who is the living, eternal, omnipotent God, and I'm still alive? There is something of that amazement and wonder seen here. I need only remind you of the words of, again, of the psalmist in the Psalm 139. Where having said all of those things and made those statements, that he goes on even to amplify about how much the Lord knows about him, and even before he was born, the Lord knew him entirely and completely. He says this, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." What an amazing thing. God looking on me. The amazing thing is not so much that God, being what he is, knows all things about his creatures, but the fact that God should look upon me and I survive. That's the wonderful thing. God, from whom nothing can be hidden, who is not deceived by anything on the outside, who never forgets, but who knows all things about me. He looks at me. He meets me. He talks to me. And I have survived. That is indeed a source of wonder. That is an element to her understanding of God's observance here. It is a humbling, marvelous, astonishing thing. Thou, God, seest me. But let's notice something else here. That this is a truth communicated to her by the Savior. I choose my words deliberately. This is the Savior who appears to her. This is the Lord Jesus who appears in one of those pre-incarnation appearances, or a Christophany, in the Old Testament. The angel of Jehovah appears. The messenger of the Lord of hosts. The great messenger of the covenant himself, to give him another of his Old Testament titles. How does God primarily reveal himself to mankind? It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, I would suggest to you, indicates that Hagar grasps the identity of the person who has been in communication with her. Look carefully at what she says. Thou, God, seest me. In that expression, God sees me. For she said, have I also here looked after or seen him that seeth me? In other words, I have seen God, is what the two parts of that statement mean? That's the conclusion that she draws. I have seen God. I have seen Jehovah in the form of a man. I have seen Jehovah's messenger, who is God Himself. I have met Him. I have come to realize He sees me. The Lord communicates this truth to mankind through His messenger, the Lord Jesus. That really is the lesson that we need to take away from this passage. God communicates through Christ that He sees me. That, of course, leads us to consider the words of Christ. He communicates through His Word. He pressed this upon her even through His Word. The Scriptures, which are the words of Christ, teach us this at every turn. God sees me. It is a truth that is set before us in grace and mercy, embodied in the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a hopeless, soul-damning doctrine it is to face as a sinner that God sees me. If that was the only revelation that we had, God impressing upon fallen mankind, I see you as an individual. That's a hopeless, a soul-destroying thing indeed. For there is no hope. There is no hope in such a message that Jehovah God, in all His power, sees me as a sinner. But that message is communicated to us through the angel of the Lord, the angel of the everlasting covenant, the messenger of God, the Lord Jesus Himself, and it becomes a message of hope. It becomes a message of encouragement and delight to those who deal with God through Christ as their mediator, who deal with God in Christ as their redeemer. Yes, God sees me. What a message of hope and joy and delight and comfort that is. It warms the heart. Here is a truth that springs out of the angel of the Lord finding the wanderer. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her. In one sense, Hagar was lost. She was wandering. But the Lord found her. The Lord found her. You see, when the Lord finds you and impresses upon your heart that God sees you, that He knows you, and He knows you by name, that's a wonderful experience. It's one filled with hope and with glory. The Lord Jesus draws near to her here. And as He draws near, He impresses this upon her. God sees. It's as if He draws near to her, and we'll see this in a moment, for her comfort. And He says, I know. I see where you're at. I know your circumstances. I know how you got here. I know where the path leads from here on. What comfort the Lord Jesus can bring. And wherever there is that consciousness, as there was in Hagar's case here, Thou God seest me. That is always an evidence that the Lord Jesus has found us, that He has drawn near. Is it not so in the case of the sinner? The sinner first becomes conscious of God, not as they find Christ, as He finds them. As He draws near, revealing God, oh yes, revealing God in the strictness of His justice and His wrath upon sin, but the awakening of a God consciousness in the soul is always evidence He has found the wanderer. There are times in the Christian's life where we lose sight of this glorious truth. Maybe we can say, I know where Hagar was. I've been there. Maybe we have to say, I am there. But then a light begins to dawn in the heart and the mind again. You know, the Lord sees. He knows. And that is simply a testimony. The Savior has found me. He has come looking for me. I've got off the path. I've wandered away. I've lost out with Him. But He has found me again. The shepherd has come to look for the sheep, to round it up again, and has imparted that consciousness. The Lord has His eye upon me. And it was as she spoke with Him that she learns this truth. I think it's important just to emphasize this very simple point, that a consciousness that God is watching me doesn't come through some sort of a mystical sense or ability. An ability to somehow discern something in the atmosphere. Now, that wasn't what led Hagar to conclude here, "Thou God seest me." What led her to conclude that was this: He has spoken to me. And here is a list of things that He has said to me. He's used my name. He has talked about where I've come from. He has talked about what the future holds. He has given me a promise. He has given me the name of the child that is to be born. He has given me certain indications that He will care and look after me and deal with me graciously even in tough times. But through these various aspects of His Word, He had shaped Hagar's thinking to bring her to the place, God sees me. Now that is always the function of Christ's Word. It's not a mystical thing to become aware of God watching. It's not that you'll somehow be able with a sixth sense to detect something in the atmosphere. No, not at all. But educated by a word spoken by Christ, we will be conducted to that place where we say, yes, God sees. You see, that's why we need the influence of the Word. That's why we need the Lord to come, to take us aside and to say, here's what I have to say to you. That personal dealing with Him, being instructed from His own mouth. That's what produces this God consciousness and the glorious consolation and comfort that comes with it. Because in conclusion, here is a truth that did bring great comfort. Is it not obvious in reading this passage that Hagar did not feel threatened by this knowledge? She didn't feel threatened by it. In fact, she is drawn to address the Lord. She is drawn to speak to the Lord. She is drawn into further fellowship with God, even as she considers, God sees me. It's hard to escape the thought here that she is calmed, consoled, comforted by what she comes to learn in this passage. She was presently in circumstances of great distress. Verse 6 tells us that Sarah had dealt hardly with her. Sarah had afflicted her, had oppressed her. On a side note, how sad it is when God's people cause misery in the lives of others. When the sin of a woman like Sarah causes misery in the life of someone like Hagar. That's a sad thing. You see, when you lose out with God, as Sarah has done here, you can only bring pain and hurt and harm and hardship into the lives of others. But in the providential mercy of God, the Lord steps in to overrule that and comes to deal directly with Hagar and to comfort her with this knowledge. I see. I know what it was like in Sarah's household. I see. I know the afflictions that you've had to endure. I see. I found you here in the wilderness. You don't know where you're coming from, where you're going to. You're lost. You've lost your way. I think Hagar had a general idea she was going back to Egypt, because that is the reference there, and to Shur. She was going back to Egypt, back to where she, her native land. Where are you coming from? Where are you going to? I know. I see. It's a miserable thing to be in such a position. She was forced out of the only home she had and knew. She hardly knew where to turn. But the Lord knew. And here is a truth that would have comforted her in that distress. More than that, it was a truth that enabled her to obey God despite the difficulties that obedience would bring, because the Lord said to her, I want you to go back. I want you to go back. I want you to go back and submit to what Sarah does. Can you even begin to think about how hard that must have been to contemplate initially? The Lord didn't tell her, I'll change it, I'll make it all sweetness and light. Oh, in the final analysis, he did change some things, but the will of God for Hagar here was, I want you to go back and I want you to submit to her. That's what he said quite clearly. Return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hand. Go back and submit. That is hard to do. There's not one of us but would find that hard to do. And what is the will of God for my life? At times it involves some hard things. The will of God for your life, it involves some hard things. It involves you wearing His yoke, but you submit to it. How will you submit to it? Why? How will you be able to submit to it? Part of the answer to that question is, because I know God sees. I know God sees. He knoweth the way that I take. It's exactly the same principle that Job spoke of. Was Job's life hard? His wife said, curse God and die. Give it up. Turn out of the way. His friends were trying to make him do the same thing. He said, no. God has called me to walk a certain way. Has it got hard? Yes, it's got hard. But He knows the way that I take. And whatever the obstacles and hindrances that lie in the future, that may lie in the path that God has called us to, however easy it is, like Hagar, to run away. Man, it's nice sometimes. Jeremiah said the same thing. Oh, that I had a house in the wilderness. David said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at peace. It's easy to run. In a very real sense, you can run, but you can't hide, because thou, God, seest me. And the Lord will find you, and the Lord will say, go back. And it will be the understanding that he sees, he knows, and the inference, I'll sort it out. I know what's going on. I have a plan. I'm watching. That is what will make it possible for us to say, right, Lord, I'm going back. I'm going back. It might even be someone like Sarah who makes it hard to do the will of God. You know, sometimes God sets us to deal even with Christians who make the work of God hard. Who make the will of God hard to do. I see. You leave it to me. What a comfort to the saint. What a sobering thing to the sinner. To think, thou God seest me. Are you conscious of the Lord's eye upon you today? What's your reaction to the fact that the Lord sees you? Does it produce the fear that fallen Adam had? I have to get away from this God who sees sin. Or does it produce that delight and comfort and the spirit of submission to his will? Bless the Lord if he sees, if he knows. I can go back to whatever it is I would like to run away from. Thou God seest me. May the Lord write his word on our hearts. For Jesus' sake.